One of the underappreciated joys of living in the United Kingdom is the rights we have as citizens in this nation. Remember when our children were growing up in primary school, the head teacher was banging on every assembly we went to, it's the rights of the child, the rights of the child. And it's a good thing, isn't it? We want to have rights. And the Human Rights Act of 1988 enshrines into law the rights that each of us have within this country of ours, the right to life, the right of freedom from inhumane treatment, the rights of freedom and thought and conscience and religion, the rights of freedom of expression, the right to a fair trial. It doesn't matter who we are or how young or old we are, whether we've got a criminal record or not, that each of us have the same rights in our nation. In the reading from the Bible that we had earlier from Anwen, was this incredible privilege, far more than any other right that we have in this country of ours. And it's this, the right extended by God to each one of us, whatever nation we belong to, whatever our backgrounds, the right under God to become a child of God. It's a remarkable expression. It says in John chapter 1, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And this whole section that we had read to us earlier tells us of why we need these rights from God and why we cannot earn it on our own. So why do we need God to give us the right to become his children? Why do I need God to grant me this right, to be welcomed into his life and into his joy? You know, many people think of themselves as deserving of the rights to be accepted by God. I'm a good person, maybe not all the time, but maybe most of the time I try and help out where I can. I've signed up to serve at lunch. I help my neighbors as much as I can. I drop some coins into the charity boxes in the shops. I'm a good person. I attend church. I'm here this morning. So God, I have the right because of who I am, of things I've done. My neighbors look at me and say, you are the best neighbor I've ever had. We look at ourselves and say, well, of course, I have the right to become child of God. So often we overestimate our abilities and our goodness and who we are. Think about your neighbor. You're sitting in the garden these sunny days and you're enjoying just a little glass of squash or pop or whatever. You're sitting there, it's all peaceful. The birds are twittering away and the neighbor's going to have a shower. And they've left that top window open. And they're singing on the top volume, thinking they're Beyonce. And they're just blasting it out, and you're like, oh, they've got this belief in themselves, this thought, I am the greatest singer in the community. The community should hear my beautiful notes, and we're cringing at how flat they are, off key they are. I think of myself and my own supreme abilities, that comedic value of dad jokes, and in my head, it's the funniest thing I've ever heard, and I always wonder why everybody else groans. I have no idea why anybody else. I think of myself in one way, but the reality is I'm actually not a comedian. And some of you think, I wish he could be on TV. I could turn him off and then I'd never have to hear him again. But there we are. At least I got a laugh, isn't it? Like, I'm not that bad after all. But we think of ourselves in this way, isn't it? We think I'm great. We think I'm wonderful. And we look at God and we say, God, look at me. Look at how good I am. Look how funny I am. Look how kind I am. Look how gracious and merciful I am to others. We often have the wrong idea about ourselves. And that is certainly true when it comes to our relationship with God, our maker and our creator. We presume wrongly that we are good enough for his love and for his acceptance. At least compared with our neighbors, maybe we are better than them, perhaps. Compared with others, God must look at us as special people. Yet the reality is, according to these Bible verses we've read, the reality is that it's utterly different from that. Because these verses tell us about who God is and what he's like. And they also tell us about who we are and what we are like in reality. And those two things could not be more starkly different. God here is described in two particular ways. He's described as the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth. But he's also described as being one of pure light. In him, says the verse, there is no darkness at all. He is pure light. And that's not a description of his physical appearance as much as it is a description of what he's like by character. That there are no dark corners of his life. There's no hidden evil in his character. You couldn't look at him at any point of his eternal existence and say, I've caught you out, God. You made a mistake there. You were wrong there. You were evil there. There's no darkness in him at all. You could look at him and say, he is like the bright, burning sun of purity. He's absolutely majestic. Imagine if we were God and we were all powerful. We held all the power of the universe in our hands. How would we use it? We would use it for selfish ends. We would use it to gain things for ourselves. There would be dark corners of our hearts and selfish desires and pride, but not with God. He holds all the power of the universe. He's just pure goodness, pure mercy, pure light. This is God. But we are described in a completely different way. Two descriptions of us given here are that we are dead, needing to be given life by God, and that we are in darkness, needing God to shine his light into our lives. And both of those descriptions tell us about our spiritual condition before God. Though we were created by him and for him to live like, you know, like a moon reflects the sun's light. So even in the darkness of the night, we can see the brightness of the sun reflected in the moon. We were meant to be that to this world, to shine out God and his love and his purity and his goodness. I'm meant to shine that out into the world, but we don't. We're darkness. We've sinned, broken God's commands. We've walked away from his love, from his light. We've gone down our own avenue saying, this is a better way than what God has told me to live. A bit like running from the police. We're hiding away in the dark garden sheds, or we run up to the attic into the darkness, hoping that the police won't find us because we know we've done something wrong. And that's what we are like. With God, we run to the darkness. We try and hide from him. We hope he won't find us because we really know who we are in our hearts, our selfishness, our pride. The history of the world has become like this horrific game of hide and seek, where God, our creator, says, I want to know you. I want you to experience my forgiveness, my love. And we run. We run to the garden sheds of our sin, to the attics of our pride. We exalt ourselves. We say, I don't want God to know me or even see me. I run away from him. And we plunge into deeper evil, more selfish thoughts, increasingly selfish actions and devious lusts. Hiding from him means we cannot enjoy him. We cannot experience his life and his light. And the Bible says that all of us, without exception, have sinned against God, run away from him, and lived our own life. All of us, without exception, even the best of us this morning, have lived in the evil of pride and selfishness. As good as we might be, we can never pull ourselves up to God to earn the right to be his children, any more than you or I can pull ourselves up by our own shoelaces to sit on the table. We cannot pull ourselves up. We are too dark, too sinful, too evil, too far from God. And even our acts of obedience are like filthy rags, says God. They are saturated with dirt and selfishness and pride. This is why we need God to be proactive in seeking us out and finding us. Because we cannot get up to him, he must come down to us. So what has he done to give us this right to become the children of God? Well, think of this. Here we are living down on earth in all our selfishness, our darkness, our deadness. God is up in heaven, living in his light and in his purity. What is he going to do? He's going to condemn us, right? He's going to drive us away. He's going to say, well, you get what you deserve. You've run away from me, and now I'm going to leave you to your own devices. No. The Bible says he came down from heaven to speak and to save the lost. I don't know if you remember on the news, I think it was 2018, that Chinese couple, their names were Guo Gangtang and Zhang Wenge. They were reunited with their son after a 24-year search. Their son had been abducted from their home when he was 2 years old. And over the next 24 years, the dad, Guo, traveled over 500,000 kilometers on his motorbike around China, searching, putting up flyers, asking people, did they know the little photograph of their little son? Couldn't find him, but after 24 years, he got a tip off. He found this 26-year-old lad. He said, I think this is my son. And then they had a DNA test. It was his son. He found him after so many years of looking around China, dedicating his life to seek and to save his own son. His relentless pursuit found what he had been looking for. And we might expect this morning to say that God was going to stay in heaven. We have rebelled against him. We weren't good sons. We weren't innocent children. We've run away from him. We've deliberately disobeyed him. We've gone our own way. God's going to despise that. He's going to reject me, but no. Like a loving father, he comes down. He spends the history of the world searching us out, looking for us. It's the same purity, that the same light in which he lives, that drives him downwards to dispel the darkness of his creation, to get rid of the sins of our lives so that we might be reunited with him. And in this relentless pursuit, he comes down in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. It's why Christians love Christmas so much. Like, I was deeply undeserving, but God left heaven to come down into my darkness to save me. And Ben spoke his story a few minutes ago. We see how God takes interest in individuals. He cares for individual people, one by one, showing each of us his love and his grace. But how has he done that? Well, these verses describe God as the Word. When Ben spoke, he spoke words about himself. And it's through those words that we began to understand who Ben was, where he's from, what God has done, where he went to church, how he sleeps. You don't sleep through my sermons. I haven't noticed. Maybe you are. Can you sleep with your eyes open? But we've understood Ben, don't we, through his words. And it's the same with God. God says, I want to be the Word. I want to express myself. I want you to understand who I am. And how do we understand who Jesus, who God is? Through Jesus, who is the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word who created everything, the Word who became flesh and lived among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God revealed himself through the Word called Jesus. Jesus has shown us who God is. But he did more than reveal God to us. Because the Word not only showed us who God was, but the Word lived the life that we had failed to do. He died the death upon that cross 2,000 years ago that we deserved. He rose again from the dead on the third day to give us the life we don't deserve. He not only showed us who God was through being a person, he showed us who God was through his actions. God is a God of love, mercy and forgiveness and compassion, taking the sins of the world upon himself that we might be forgiven in him and have the right to become his child. This is what he was doing as he was dying on the cross those many years ago. It wasn't a failure. It wasn't an act he couldn't get out of. It was a deliberate expression of the love of God to people like us. More than that, it was an act of redemption. It was an act of salvation. It was an act by which, if we look to him, we can find new life and forgiveness in him. God put the wrong on Jesus, who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. All my sin, all my disobedience, all my pride, all my selfishness, all put upon the shoulders of Jesus, released from me so that I could be forgiven and Jesus would bear it all in his own body upon that tree. The Bible says that by his stripes, we are healed. By his sin bearing, we are forgiven. We can know forgiveness of all our sin, known and unknown, massive or tiny, acts towards others of evil and unkindness, or just acts that we hold up within our own minds and hearts. All of it can be washed clean because Jesus has died for it. This was a divine drama showing how powerful Jesus was. It was an act of the most remarkable love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So if Jesus bought us this right upon his cross, how do we become his children? How do we receive this right for ourselves? Because this is what God wants. What God wants this morning is that each person in Gibalva receives this for themselves, this right to become the child of God. It's possible, isn't it, that I can be so transformed in a moment of time that I can no longer be a sinner, but a saint. No longer a slave to my sin, but redeemed, forgiven, released, and washed clean. So how do I get this right? Well, listen to how the Bible describes it here. As many as received Jesus. That's it. As many as received Jesus, to them, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. And then he tells us how not, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are not, Ben summarized my sermon perfectly. He said this in his story. We do not become the children of God by being born into a Christian country. We don't. We don't become a Christian by being born into a Christian home. It's not by the will of the flesh. Nor are we brought to be children of God through other people saying that we are Christians. It's not by where we live or in what home we live or by who says what about us, about how good we are, how we must be Christians. It's not by those things. It's simply by receiving Jesus Christ. Think of this. You go to one of the great waterfalls of Wales, and you hold a cup under the waterfall, and the water pours over and just fills the cup to overflowing. The cup has received the life-giving stream. Or think walking through Cardiff this week and a homeless person holds out their hat and says, give me some change, give me some money, drop in some money. They receive something. We receive something overflowing, something undeserved. This is how we become children of God. We receive the love of Jesus shown to us on Calvary. We open up our lives and say, Lord, give me Jesus. God, give me Jesus. Give me his forgiveness. Give me his redemption. Give me himself. Give me what he has earned upon the cross. I receive him. I receive him. We come to God like that beggar. You say, Lord, give me some change. Give me a change of life. Give me a change of heart. Give me a change of direction. I turn from all my selfishness, sin, and pride, and I turn to Jesus, and I cast myself on him. I believe in his name. I trust him that he has done everything to rescue me, forgive me, and to make me a child of God. As many as receive Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Will you trust him? Will you entrust yourself to Jesus this morning? We are just beggars in need of grace. We are just cups receiving the overflowing stream of the washing clean blood of Jesus from the cross. We receive him by asking him to forgive us and make us his child. And in that moment, God gives us the right to become children of God. But what difference does it make, finally? What difference does it make to become a child of God? It makes all the difference in the world. It changes us completely. We enter into a new relationship with God. The distant creator we now call Father. The historical Jesus we now call friend, brother, savior, Lord. We are utterly forgiven. The weight of guilt and shame that has been with us through all our lives is lifted and cleansed and washed away, never to return again. We discover our identity and our purpose in life. The Lord who made us to live in his love and to know his grace and compassion now shows us who we are and why we exist and what our lives are all about. We have a purpose and a life and a hope in Jesus Christ. We are transformed from the inside out. Areas where we try to overcome addictions that we were powerless to change, God releases us from their slavery and sets us free to live on a new path to reflect his light again into this world. We belong to the community of the church, where people around us begin to support us and pray for us and love us and comfort us through trials and difficulties. We draw near to them and they come near to us. We have hope for the future, an assurance of eternal life, a certain hope that brings reassurance and peace through the most difficult of circumstances and trials, knowing that God is with us, God is for us in these moments. When we become a child of God, everything changes. So why waste this opportunity this morning? Why continue to run in rebellion against your Creator? Why continue to play this cosmic hide-and-seek game, hoping that God cannot see us? He sees us, and he knows us. Open the doors of the cupboard. Say, here I am, God. Here I am, with all my sin and all my need and all my rebellion against you. Will you forgive me? Will you receive me as I receive Jesus Christ? And in that moment, as we receive Christ, he gives us the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Let's pray. Gracious God of heaven, we thank you that you are
a God of grace and mercy to people like us. Thank you for the many people in this church this morning who have stories like Ben, stories of transformation and renewal from all different walks of life, from Christian backgrounds and none, from those who always believed in God to those who didn't believe for most of their lives, but have been transformed by your grace. We thank you for that mercy that reaches down to each one of us at our point of need. So we pray this morning that you would give us the eyes to see the God of love. Give us faith to believe in the Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Grant us that repentance that turns from sin to believe in him. And would you work in our lives your good and your pleasing will to the glory of your praise and the glory of your name. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn. It tells us how all the work that God demanded of us was finished in Jesus Christ as he died upon that cross so many years ago, but still so relevant today. We're going to stand and sing, "It Was Finished Upon That Cross."